Welcome here this morning. Those of you who don't recognize me or don't know me, my name is Ray. I'm one of the guys on the leadership team here. And periodically I fill in speaking duties for Rob when he's away. Please continue to be praying for them. I believe they're going to be traveling tomorrow. He'll be back in the office on Tuesday. So I know they have valued your prayers, and we'll continue to support them as grieving doesn't end days after the memorial. It's something that continues for a bit. So let's just continue to remember them as we move through our weeks as well. This morning, we're kind of nearing the end of our series. We've been doing a series about loving your neighbor, the art of neighboring. And how many of you guys have found this helpful? By a show of hands, has it been a good thing for you? How many are awake this morning, or is it just too cold to raise your hand into the atmosphere? Freezing the digits as you get it higher and higher in that elevation. I can appreciate that. Anybody remember the anchor verse that we have for the series? Don't put it up there yet. The anchor verse. Anybody remember? Call it out. Oh, yeah, not 47. Come on. Luke 10, though. Did you say 47? 27. Okay, good. Good job. Okay, we can put it up there. Luke 10, 27. Oh, see, he's tricking me. As soon as I turn around, he changes, right? Yeah, mess with the speaker morning. That's great. I see how it's going to go this morning. That's awesome. Welcome to Crossroads. So you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbors yourself. And I don't know, we've been sitting in this passage for several weeks, and it's easy for us to think that those words are Jesus' words, but they're not. Did you know that? Did you remember that? Anybody? Okay, remember, it helps me if you guys go yes or no. I know it's a little chilly and maybe the kinks in the neck from the cold air, but Jesus was approached by a religious teacher, a guy who was like a religious lawyer who knew all the ins and outs of the religion, and he was trying to test Jesus, and he said, okay, so what's the greatest commandment? So I know that we're in church, so there were 10 commandments, remember, that Moses had on stones. Anybody saw Raiders of the Lost Ark would remember that. And so we've got the commandments, but then this lawyer who knew that the Jews had added 612 extra rules tried to trap Jesus and said, okay, which of the commandments is the greatest one? And Jesus turned the question back. I love how he does this with these guys. He says, well, what do you think it is? And this guy is quoted here in Luke 10, 27. It's his words, and he says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the reason it's significant, and the reason that it's our anchor verse for the series, is the very next part, Jesus agrees. He affirms it. He said, you are exactly right. Do this, and you'll have eternal life. So that's what makes this a significant verse for those of us who are trying to learn the art of neighboring. Because Jesus listened to a guy and said, you know what? You're right. That's exactly right. Do that. And so those of us who call Jesus a friend and want to model our lives following his teaching, we look at this kind of a phrase and we go, okay, that's a good bracket to have around my life. To love God with everything that I am, and then to love my neighbor as myself. So this morning we're going to look at this issue that maybe spans a little bit more than our neighbors. And we're going to look at something that, if you're like me, sort of impacts multiple areas of our life. I've titled the message this morning, The Neighbor at 490 My Street. And I hope as I go you might get what I mean by that. If not, I'll try and be really obvious because in the cold air, synapses fire slower. So over the years, our neighborhood has really changed. We have been living in our home just in Sardis for about 11 years. And I've noticed that over the years, it's changed. The dynamics of the neighborhood has changed. When we moved there, the area was full of kids. They were all about the same age, and they played together out in the street. And so over the years, those kids have grown up. And so where once we had to be really careful about kids running out into the street after balls or chasing each other or playing a game of tag, so we had to be careful driving down the street, the new problem on our street now is parking. We all have multiple vehicles. All of the kids in the street have grown up and have gotten their L's and N's, and now there's multiple vehicles per house, and parking is becoming the challenge. I noticed something about myself with this particular issue. I'm a little territorial. I don't know if you guys can identify, but for whatever reason, I imagine that that 30 feet in front of my house is mine. That strip of road, I get to park a car there. And so if someone else in the neighborhood is parking there, I get a little irritated. Don't they know it's in front of my house? That's where I park because my kids are always taking my spot in the driveway. And so we have these weird things that start to happen. We get this idea that this is our space and that's mine. And we become a little irritated if that space gets occupied for an extended period of time. I'm pretty sure no one else ever encounters this. You guys are probably a little further advanced in your faith journey than I, and it's probably never been an issue for you. So this is a little bit of therapy for me this morning. Or how about this time of year? When it's a little chilly out, the trees changed color. The last several days we've had some significant wind storms. And how irritating is it when you know the neighbor next door has this massive maple tree and it blows that leaves of that maple tree all over your yard? It's not like you planned to have every fall cleaning up your leaves. It's now become every fall you're cleaning up your neighbor's leaves because for whatever divine reason God has, he intended all of the leaves of your neighbor's tree to blow onto your yard. And we get stuck on these minor things so easily, and if unchecked, they become real points of conflict for us, don't they? And if we let this conflict fester, it becomes a huge barrier to actually representing Jesus well to our neighbors. It is a barrier to the art of neighboring. And so this anchor verse that we have of loving the Lord your God with all that you are and loving your neighbors yourself is really the art of taking Jesus seriously at what he says. So I want you to open your Bible because I know everyone brought one this morning, and it'll be good exercise to get the blood flowing to the extremities. So the motion of picking up your Bible and flipping pages will help the blood move. We're going to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. Matthew's the first book in the New Testament, if you're not sure where it is. If you flop your Bible open, and it'll probably fall open at Psalms, and just keep going towards the back cover, you'll bump into Matthew. Matthew 18. And we find Jesus in this section teaching a lot of different things, different elements of the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven like? And the first part he shares with the disciples about what their attitude should be like. And it should be like little children. They should be open and eager and excited. And how they act will reflect God's heart regarding his kingdom. And then we move further through Matthew 18. We find that Jesus describes in a story how God views people in general, how God views us. And he's concerned with each individual and even the person that's lost. So there's the story of the sheep, and there's a whole bunch of sheep, and one of them is missing, and the shepherd is concerned about that one missing one. And so Jesus is talking about this, and it's interesting that in the middle of all this conversation about the kingdom of God, Jesus interjects a little bit about how we manage conflict. And I guess because if you haven't got it already, Jesus knew that whenever you have a group of people together, there's huge potential for disagreement and conflict. For whatever reason, we're ornery. And my wife likes to tell me I think I'm always right when she has to correct me and make sure that I am. But we manage conflict. And so Jesus interjects in Matthew 18 a process, some steps to take, how to appropriately resolve conflict with someone who is actually also a Christ follower. Maybe you've heard of it, the Matthew 18 process. If you've been in church for any length of time, you might have bumped into this concept. But if you think about it, it's actually an interesting process for anybody. Perhaps the last couple bits of that process might not be something you would do with your neighbor, but as far as managing your relationships, it is a great process to keep in mind. So when we think about this process, it's if you have an issue with somebody, you personally go and talk to them. So, you know, your leaves are blowing on my lawn, buddy. Can we chop that baby down? It's probably not going to be well for that conversation to open that way. But we need to one-on-one engage with our neighbors, with someone who there's an issue between you. And three-quarters of the way through this teaching, we find these words. Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter, I love this guy, he's impetuous. He's one of the disciples who just is loud and proud. And so Peter comes to Jesus and he says, verse 21, Lord, how often am I supposed to forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Now, if you're like me and you're reading through the Bible, sometimes you just kind of blast through it. You've heard this thing, Jesus and Peter talking about, how many times should I forgive? It should be seven times. And you kind of blow past it. But I stopped and went, wait a second. Like, what's so magical about seven, Pete? I mean, I get irritated having to forgive twice. So what's with the seven? Did you just kind of pick that out of the middle of the air and go, I'm going to forgive seven times because that's huge? Where did that come from? And so as I started looking into that this week, I discovered something. In the Jewish religion, the teachers of the law suggested and taught that it was appropriate and gracious that if you were needing to forgive somebody a significant offense, that three times was generous for the same offense. So if somebody had a conflict with you, if there was something that they did that really irritated you, you could forgive them three times, and that was like really generous. That was the Jewish rule. So I'm listening now to this conversation between Peter and Jesus with new ears. Peter's been hanging around with Jesus for a while, and he's heard Jesus talk about love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. Forgive, act with love, and all of this teaching. And so Peter's trying to get a gold star. So he approaches Jesus and goes, so how many times should I forgive my friend? Should I forgive him seven times? See, you can see the process. He's going, three is what I'm taught from when I was a little kid. And Jesus has been telling us that we need to love. So if Jesus is telling us we need to love, then I guess I can double that. And that would be really good. That'd be like six. Wait a second. Six is double, but if I pad that with a little bit more, I get the gold star right there, baby. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? And Jesus' response is classic. He says, no, not seven times. In fact, 70 times seven. And so when we read it when we're English and we grow up in North America, we don't really grab the nuances of what's going on here. Because Peter was padding his little answer by saying seven, but he also got a double bonus because in the Jewish culture, seven was a significant number. It was like a number kind of like a perfect number. It was like the best. So it was not only a really great, it was, how many people are familiar with the Oriental culture and know what their lucky number is? Anybody? Six. Eight. Orientals love eight. If you're ever in Richmond, you will be inundated with license plates tagged with all kinds of eights. Because in the Oriental culture, eight is like the lucky number. There's no end, and it's just a really great number. With the Jewish culture, seven is the number. And so it was like a number of perfections. So Peter was trying for two gold stars, really. And Jesus' response is in that same vein. So he said, no, not seven times, Peter, but 70 times. times 7? Anybody here a math whiz? Thanks, Rod. It's 490. Do you have a neighbor who you've had to forgive at 490 your street somewhere? That's where I got the title. But Jesus, is he saying, forgive your neighbor 490 times and then you can rain down hellfire? You can open up a can of I'm going to get you tomorrow? Right? Is that what Jesus is saying? So that we all wander around with a little tally book and go, that's number 15, you're getting close, pal. Is that what Jesus is saying, 490 times? No, because Jesus also is aware of this idea that Jewish people have of number being really great, like a perfect number. And so when he says 70 times 7, Jesus is using the intention behind the number saying, you don't stop forgiving. It's not limited. There's no number, Peter. You think it's 7? No, it's 70 times 7. It's more than you could imagine. You think double and a half is good? No, buddy. I'm saying never stop forgiving. You don't stop forgiving. And so the image Jesus uses, he turns back on Peter, is you forgive 70 times 7, which Peter knew Jesus was not talking about a math equation. So it's interesting that whenever we bring up this topic of forgiveness, eventually someone asks the same question that Peter asked. So, okay, how many times do I forgive this guy? Like, it's happened again. How many of you had a conversation with a friend in the recent past and went, they did it again? Can you believe it? I don't know how many times I have to put up with this. Every single time it happens and they do the same thing. Like, what am I supposed to do with that? What's the strategy? How many times do I let it go? We want the one who has hurt us to pay. It's not fair that they get away with it. And like Peter, we start to think about all kinds of ways we can be still good Christians and still get justice, still get what we want. And when we reach a limit, bam, we strike out, we lash out. But then Jesus' words keep ringing in our ears. That anchor verse, love your neighbor as yourself. I don't think any of the men in the room here who cut themselves shaving every morning get irritated with themselves and storm around the house thinking, that idiot cut me again. What is he doing? He has been shaving that face for so many years, and look it, he's still cutting me. We don't do that because we love ourselves. Jesus' admonition is, love your neighbor as yourself. So, what really is a person to do? How do we negotiate these troubled relationship waters? What kind of action steps can we have that we can actually apply what we know to be right, which is forgiveness, to a situation that, in all intents and purposes, is really just unfair? Last week, you saw a video. Pastor Rob shared a video about the guy with the barking dog. You guys remember that? How many remember the video? Good, nobody. That was awesome. That's why I didn't bring a video this morning. One of the pitfalls that I see when we negotiate these difficult things is that we make excuses. We excuse things rather than forgive things. Have you noticed that about yourself? For some reason, we decide that if we excuse it, we can ignore the problem. But that excusing is not the same as forgiving. We tell her things like, oh, they probably didn't mean it. Or we smile and tell her, oh, that's okay. I'll pretend it didn't happen. But you see, Jesus sets a much higher standard than that. He says, forgive. And it's a whole lot easier to say forgive than it is to do. But you know what? Forgiveness is not about the action that's happened or the other person that has offended you. Forgiveness at its core is about our own heart condition and the quality of our relationship with God. In fact, I would go even as far as to say it's non-negotiable. Forgiveness isn't something on the table that you can kind of offer. It's not negotiable. Forgive, period. In fact, forgive or you won't be forgiven. That's how strongly Jesus puts it. I remember when I was a kid and I decided to really get serious about my friendship with Jesus. And there was this verse that I came across and it really bugged me. I don't know if that ever happens to you when you're reading and you go through your devotions, you find a verse that really bugs you. But that happened to me. It was in Romans chapter 12, and it's near the end of the chapter, and it really bothered me because here's what it said. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Are you kidding me? As far as it depends on me? I mean, I know I could, overlook a lot of crap. As far as it depends on me, live at peace? Do you know what that guy's done? Are you kidding me? And it really bothered me that there was this verse there telling me to do this. Live peaceably with everybody as far as it depends on me. They need to be responsible for what happened. I wanted to be absolved of responsibility. I figured it was someone else's action that had caused this problem in the first place. And all the while missing the very point that it is my heart that was the real centerpiece for the conversation between God and I. In fact, if I'd have kept reading through Romans chapter 12, there would be a deeper reason that comes to light for me to take responsibility. Apostle Paul closes out Romans chapter 12 with these words, starting at verse 19, if you're following along. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the Bible says, or the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay back, says the Lord. Verse 20, instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. And I read that and went, wow. And my own sin became even clearer to me. Because like many of you, do you know what the first thought I had was after reading that? Bonus! Burning coals! That's really awesome! I get to heap burning coals on that guy's head! Do you know what he did? And I had to pause a moment and realize what actions I had to take for that reality to actually happen. But in that moment, I realized my sin had twisted that to be me exacting revenge, hoping burning coals would be put on that person's head somehow, that they'd be irritated by it. And okay, then I'm going to do that nice thing for you because it'll bug you. See how convoluted I am? See how twisted we get things? When all the while, my Savior, my King, is asking me to love my neighbor. And when love is the motivation, if I see somebody, enemy or not, who is hungry, what should I do? Feed them. If I see someone, enemy or not, and they're thirsty, what's my responsibility? To love them by giving them something to drink. And so when Jesus gets down deep into my heart and starts to infuse all of those things, not only do the stuff in my heart that I don't want him to know actually show up, but he starts to change those motivations. He starts to adjust how I think about it so that no longer am I going, oh God, burning coals, I like that, that's good. All of a sudden, the compassion of Almighty God erases that feeling in my heart and really makes me want to obey by loving. So how do we manage this? What kind of things do we do when we reach our limit? Let me finish up this morning. I want to give you 5 action steps that we can take that hopefully will not only help with our neighbors, but will also help as we manage those relationships around us, that we can truly actually be obedient to the command, love your neighbor. And love your neighbor is such an easy way to say that. It's like a sneak attack. Because really, Christianity is the only religion in the world today that espouses, that teaches, that promotes enemy love. So you can say neighbor if that helps you, but I want you to begin thinking, regardless of whether I like them, I don't like them, whether they're friend or enemy, my responsibility as a Christ follower is to love them. So first action step, identify the problem and assess the severity. Identify the problem and assess the severity. What is the real problem? They've parked on the street. It's a public road. I do not own the space there. It's not a big deal. It's rarely more than 24 hours, unless it's me. So, what is the severity of this problem? What about what actually started the feud in the first place? What was it that was the root issue that irritated you? It's often the smallest thing. It's often not even hardly anything at all. And if you really dig down and look at it and pull it out of your pocket, dust it off and stare at it a moment, you'd be embarrassed at what small thing has started this great big problem. So I encourage you, do that. Identify that root cause. Assess its severity. Take stock. Was it really worth holding a grudge over? And regardless of the perceived offense, remember that our forgiveness by God is connected to forgiving others. In fact, that's one of the defining things. One of the defining characteristics in the Christian faith. Second thing, choose to obey Jesus' command to pray for your enemies. The words of the apostles have mirrored that. I've talked about that in Romans. Did I have that verse up there? I can't remember if I had it up there from the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. Did it pop up yet? Okay, it's coming. Because it kind of fits in this space here. It's up there now? Good. These guys are awesome. I don't do this every week, and so they're just all over. Thank you so much, Chad. The Lord's Prayer is an interesting little prayer because most of us who are over 35 or 40 remember having to memorize it. The Lord's Prayer is a common section of the Bible. In fact, many of us who are older have said it at school. So, Our Father, hallowed, thy on earth, give us, and as, hold on, let's go back. What was that one? Forgive us as we forgive who trespass against us. Ding, 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 ding. Let's pause for a moment. The New Living Translation says, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Did you ever have that jump off the page at you before? Did you ever pause and consider, whoa, wait a second, I'm carrying this little grudge around, and if I pull it out and dust it off and shine it up and take a look at it, it's a really tiny little thing that I have not forgiven. And my lack of forgiving that is connected to God's lack of forgiving me. Do I want that? Do I really want to risk that? Holy cow, If you don't pause a second and think about it, you forget that there is no wiggle room. There's no wiggle room. So Jesus, the third point, choose to obey Jesus' command to pray for your enemies. To love your enemies. Love. Let it be the center. Let it be the rule. Pray for those who persecute you. Number three, if you're convicted of wrongdoing, make every effort to apologize. This one kills your pride. Because we don't think we should have to do that. After all, we've convinced ourselves it wasn't us in the first place. Apologies are interesting things. How much does an apology cost? Anybody know? Big fat zero. There's no fee. It's not like at work, if you drop any kind of foul language, you have to put a dollar in the bin. An apology is free. In fact, it's a great opener with an olive branch to eliminate a conflict. Even if really it is kind of your fault, apologies work. And they work just as well when it's not your fault. When you've got a grumpy neighbor who's mad at you because you left a little strip of grass on their side of the boulevard and you should have cut it. Do you know an apology really works? Or when your neighbor does that to you, you can say, you know what, I am so sorry. I should have cut my grass a little further and I didn't. If I know I'm not in the wrong and I come up to somebody, hey, you know what? James, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean for that to happen. What happens is the person receiving that often goes, oh, no, don't, it was nothing, don't worry about it. But all of a sudden, the conflict de-escalates. All of a sudden, the emotional connection is gone. Be willing to apologize. Number four, and subnoted to be apologizing, two things have to be a reality. First one, be genuine. Those of us who have kids or had kids when they were little, if you do this as an adult, it doesn't work. But when you're teaching your kid to apologize, what's the thing that happens? Okay, say sorry to your brother. You shouldn't have opened the door. You shouldn't have, you know, dumped a glass of water down his back. Or what are you doing with your sister pulling her pigtails? Don't do that. Go apologize. And so they come up and they go, sorry. That's not genuine. I know as parents we're trying to instill in them the practice of doing that, but now that we're adults, that doesn't work. Okay, I'm sorry I chopped down your maple tree. The leaves were bugging me. That doesn't work. So when you apologize, be genuine. The second sub-point of that is tell the truth. Tell the truth. There's not just one side to a conflict. It's not cut and dried. Usually, it's three sides to every problem. Their side, your side, and the truth. So, be okay with the truth. Say, you know what? I was such a jerk for cutting down that tree. I am so sorry. In fact, I'm going to go buy another one and we'll plant it together. And I'll even let the leaves blow all over my lawn for the next decade. Whatever it is, make the apology genuine and tell the truth around it. Don't try and hide it. Don't make excuses. Don't say, well, if you hadn't have done that, then I wouldn't have. Don't do that. Just apologize. Be genuine and tell the truth. Number four, go the extra mile. How many have heard that phrase? If you've been in church long and a while, going the extra mile, or if anywhere, anybody heard that, not heard that phrase, go the extra mile. Lots of surprised looks. Go the extra mile. It's a phrase that actually is taken out of the Bible. You see, back in the first century when Rome was the superpower and ruled the known world, there was a law that Rome made that any soldier could conscript a person to carry his gear. See, they didn't have Humvees, and most soldiers walked place to place. There weren't a lot of donkeys for them to carry their gear on. And so carrying all of that stuff from place to place became kind of heavy. And so Rome passed a law that if a soldier saw you on the street, they could point at you, and you had to help him carry his gear. You had no choice. And in Rome, if you broke the law, the penalty was death. So Rome said if a soldier tells you to carry his gear, you have to. But they put a limit on it. You had only had to carry 1 mile. And then by law, you were allowed to drop it where you stood and go back about your business. So Jesus was saying, you know what? If someone asks you to carry something 1 mile, carry it too. It was in the Sermon on the Mount. How many people remember that? It's a great anchor point for a lot of Mennonites, where Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Blessed, blessed, blessed. And all through, he's got these teachings. And right in the middle, he says, if a soldier tells you to carry his gear for a mile, carry it too. Go an extra mile. It's the same thing when it comes to managing conflict and engaging in forgiveness. People will know you're genuine when you go the extra mile, when you do just that little bit more. It actually means something. And then finally, I'm not so silly as to think that there are people who are going to all manage all of that really well. We all can identify that codgy neighbor who just is resistant to any sort of conversation, not even the slightest bit open to engaging you at any level. So number 5 this morning, the last thing before I wrap up, is find an indirect way to bless folks. It's okay to be anonymous. Be an anonymous blessing. Because there are going to be people who are just plain ornery. Nothing you say, nothing you do was going to make that relationship better or even possible. But the thing that sets those who follow Jesus apart is that they actually make an effort to be nice no matter how they've been treated or what people say about them. Testimony after testimony out of persecuted church context, whether it's China, whether it's Middle East in the ISIS crisis or ISIL crisis there in the Middle East, testimony after testimony of Christians who are nice, who are looking to bless their enemies, make a huge impact on people. 2 final comments. Neighboring is not always about being happy and comfortable. It's about allowing God to polish off your rough edges. Neighboring is not always about being happy and comfortable. It's about allowing God to polish off your rough edges. And secondly, sometimes God uses adversity to make you and me more like Jesus. Sometimes God uses adversity to shape us to be more like him. Jesus endured incredible adversity. As a model for us, so that when we look backwards and he says, be like this, we can see an example of somebody who actually was. Let's pray.